So this is the last week of our sermon series, The Choice. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, right before we get started, this is going to be hard, okay? It's going to be hard for me to say. Some of it's probably going to be hard for you to hear. But like we said from the beginning, if we don't see sin for what it is, we're not prepared to be who God called us to be. So the last couple of Sundays, we've talked about how people end up so enrooted in sin. How it starts off many times with what we experience as we're growing up, how we see from our parents certain ways of life, and how their sins, even though it may not seem like they're drastically impacting their lives, are impacting the children. And how the choices of Mark, Sally, and Ted's parents deeply impacted the end result in their life. But then last week we looked and we also pointed out, as James says, that it's our own evil desires that entice us. We can't always look back to others and say, well, if they hadn't done to me, if they hadn't been this way to me, if they hadn't treated me this way, then I wouldn't be who I am today. That we at some point have to learn to take accountability for our own choices. That we have to be responsible and say, you know what? The sinful life that I've gone into is based on my own personal desires. And so we see these three people, Mark, Sally, and Ted, at the end of their rope. We see Mark crying, weeping in an emergency room on the floor, screaming, she's gone. We see Sally beaten and bloodied and torn apart. We see Ted leaving his home, hated by his wife, and in a horrible place. The beauty for all of them is there's hope. And that's where the third choice comes in. The third choice is to be light. Did you hear that? To be light. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14, for you were once darkness. And Art always pointed this out, didn't he? He didn't say you were once in darkness. He always pointed out you were once darkness. Everything about who you are, everything about what you did was consuming you in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. It's a pretty big contrast, isn't it? Have you ever been, I've probably already done this, but have you ever been in one of those caves where they walk you in? And they got the lights on and you get in deep and everything's fine, right? You can see all the rocks. You can see everywhere you're going. And then all of a sudden, they tell you, everyone get prepared. And they turn out the lights. I've done that once in my lifetime. And I put my hand out in front of me to try and figure out at what point I could see my hand. My nose hurt a little bit. As I moved it in, boom! You can't see a thing. So completely consumed by darkness. But light makes a difference, doesn't it? When the light is there, then all of a sudden I can see the stalactites and the stalagmites growing, and I can see where the walking path is. I can see where I'm supposed to be going, and everything becomes clear. It's a good, clear picture. And when Jesus is working in your life, that's how we become in regard to sin. We start to look at the world around us, and we go, wait a second, I don't want this. This is destroying me. I see my sin for exactly what it is. It is death. It is destruction. It is brokenness. And so Paul goes on and he says, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do you hear that? It is in all, It is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do you think in general you can figure out whether something you're doing is good? You can generally tell when you're going down a bad path. Anybody watch the Super Bowl? Nobody? Okay. Just kidding. The halftime show this year was awful. It was awful. And as soon as it turned on, my next door neighbor was over at the house. We weren't able to do like a full Super Bowl party like we were hoping to because of the sickness in our house. But he came over. We told him to stay away from Julie, and he had a good time. As soon as she's sick, people. I was bringing healing into his life, okay? So, but as soon as that show came on, Julie was feeling tired. She went back to bed. And as soon as that show came on, I was just not really paying attention. And this little boy just jumped and turned, and he was like this. And I look up at the TV, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what is happening on here? Goodness was apparent to him. To him, he recognized he wasn't supposed to be seeing what he was seeing on that television. He recognized that there was something that wasn't right. It wasn't good for him to see. And so we changed the channel to some old Western, and we, you know, played sword fight until the halftime show was over so we could watch the Super Bowl again. But these realities, when you are walking in the light, you see truth. Truth becomes more apparent. And the more we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, the more we let him work in us, the more he changes us so that we see the truth that is coming into our lives. And so he says that we are finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And he says, listen to this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Expose them. Expose them. If it's wrong and if it's bad, we need to stand up and say this is wrong and this is bad. We need to shine a light on the brokenness in our world. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, and I love this, it became one of my favorite passages when I was writing this sermon. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Wake up, church. Wake up and see the darkness around you. Wake up and recognize that there is a broken world in need of light. They're tripping all over themselves. They're destroying their lives. They're destroying their families. Everything is falling apart around them, and there's nobody standing there going, hey, there's a better way to do this. You don't have to experience life this way. We're going to talk about first what happens to these three people without light. Ted's wife, Helen, in total despair, knowing that her husband has been cheating on her, knowing the addiction that he's suffering with pornography, knowing everything that he's going through, reaches out to his friend Paul from church. Now, Paul's a good guy. Paul's the kind of guy that is a faithful believer. He's worked with Ted on different church projects. And when he hears it, he's troubled. But what Paul ends up doing is saying, okay, well, I'll try and talk to him. And so as soon as Paul gets off the phone, he prays for Ted. He prays that God will work in his life, and then things become busy. So he's got his own family to take care of. He's got church responsibilities. He's got his work. And so he starts getting consumed with his everyday life. And so Paul, even having a hard time believing that Ted would do these kinds of things, finally just says, you know what? He doesn't do anything. And then one day he starts looking around, and Ted wasn't there on Sunday. Well, there's one. And then the next week, Ted wasn't there either. And finally, after 3 weeks of Ted being gone, he finally walked up to Helen and said, "Hey, how's everything going? Where's Ted?" And she looked Paul in the eyes and she goes, "You know, I kicked him out of the house 3 weeks ago and I haven't seen him since." And as she cried and felt the deep pain of putting him out, the truth was she was so deeply hurt she didn't care where he went to. And so Ted, as he's trying to do some soul searching over these 3 weeks, finally decides he's going to do what he's always done. He's going to try to find a way to ease his pain. And so he drives to the seedy side of town, and he pulls up and sees this beautiful girl. And so he asks her if she wants to take a ride. Well, Sally, who is now been living in prostitution, has finally got Mark back. You see, Mark had served his time in jail, and so Sally, even though she hated her life, she hated the drugs, she hated being a prostitute, she hated everything about what was going on, she decided she had to keep doing it because she didn't want to see Mark end up going back to jail. And so Sally was out on her corner just like any other day when Ted rolled up in his car. He looked like a nice guy, and so when he asked if she wanted to go for a ride, she got in without any hesitation. Well, Ted and Sally went for a ride, and as they got to the hotel where Ted had gotten a room, all of a sudden his anger started to well up. He became so upset. All he could think about was how his mom had always nagged him about the pornography. All he could think about was how his wife had kicked him out and not been the kind of wife he should. And then he started thinking about all these women who were taking his money, how they were using him and abusing him. And he got so angry that he looked at Sally and he said, "You're just like the rest of them, aren't you? You're just like all the rest of them. You just want what I have, don't you?" And Sally got scared. She tried to get out of the car, but he grabbed her by the arm. And in his fury, he began to beat on her. He began to pummel her. And she did everything in her power to get out until she finally was able to kick him and get out of the car and run away. After she got away, Ted sat in the car weeping. He looked at his life. He looked at what he'd become. And he thought to himself, "That poor girl. What did I do to that poor girl?" Ted walked into that hotel room, took his belt off of his waist, and hung himself to death in that hotel room. It was the end. Well, as Sally ran off, she was hurting, she was twitchy, and as she wept and walked, deep down inside, she believed that what Ted had said was true, that she deserved to be beaten. She deserved to be treated like this. How could anybody love her? Her parents didn't love her enough to fight for her. Maybe this is all she deserved. And as she looked around, thinking about how everybody had left her, there was only one person left in her life who had never walked away. And so she decided she had to go find Mark. Well, Mark had been out looking for day labor. And while he stood out on the corner, he was so twitchy from not having gotten high that nobody was willing to hire him to do any work. And so Mark had stood out all day where all the day workers were and tried to find something. And once he realized nothing was going to happen, he hopped on the local bus and started heading back to where Sally was. Well, much to his joy and surprise, there was a lady who had hung her purse up on the chair behind her, and she was so consumed with what was going on her phone that she didn't realize when Mark opened her purse, took out her wallet, stole all of her cash, and tucked it away before she even realized anything had happened. And so when Mark came up and found Sally beaten, he was furious. He kept asking her, "Where did this happen? I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. Where did this happen?" And Sally started crying, going, "Please stop. Please. Just please." And so Mark grabbed her and held her tight and said, "Don't worry. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make this all better." And so Mark took the money that he had stolen and he went and bought drugs. And he and Sally found a quiet place where they could go and be out of the way. And as he prepped the drugs for her, as soon as he injected them, she started to change. Her face began to twitch, and she began to shake, and all of a sudden her face turned blue. And Mark, in sheer panic, picked her up and started running. He ran over a mile to the emergency room, screaming, "Someone, please, please help her. Please help her. Save her." And when the paramedics laid her on the ground, they looked up at Mark and said, "I'm sorry, son. She's gone." The only thing that Mark could do was crash through the doors, screaming, crying. Well, Erin, the nurse, when she came in and saw him lying on the ground, her heart went out to him. She wanted to tell him about the love of Jesus, but she'd already been warned, "You're here to save lives, not souls. You're not here to talk about Jesus." And so Erin sat there over the top of him, praying silently as she rubbed his shoulder, saying, "Don't worry, son, we're going to get you the help that you need." And as Mark lay there weeping bitterly, "There's no help for me," the doctors took him and put him in a mental health facility and had him on suicide watch. Well, the following day, Mark was released, and 3 days later, Erin saw his body being wheeled in to the emergency room. He'd overdosed on drugs. He couldn't handle the pain. I'm sorry if that's graphic, but the reality is things like this are happening every day across our country, and in particular in our city. And this is the reality of people's world when the light is not shined in. When there's nobody to stand up and to be the light in the world. You see, I often, like as I've gone over this, think about what would have happened if things had been different. What would have happened if Paul intervened? What would have happened if believers had stepped up and stepped out into their world with light? How could this story be different? You see, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." You see, when our light is shining like it's supposed to be, people are attracted to it. They recognize that there's something there. There's something that can help them in their times of trouble. They see that there is love and compassion in the world, that there are people that care about what the end result is in their life. It is for us as believers to make a choice. Who are we going to be? Are we the kind of people who shine light into the world? Are we the kind of people that let people know that there is love, that God loves them so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for their sins, that he loves them so much that he's willing to forgive everything that they've done, every way that they have harmed him and every way that they have harmed others, that he is willing to help them be changed, to be given a new life? That falls back on us. Now, the second aspect of this is I want to see how it turns out with light. You see, with light, when Paul gets the phone call from Helen, his response is very different. See, when Helen calls Paul and tells him, I got to tell you, Ted's been cheating on me. I've found where he's been spending money on prostitutes, and he's been staying up at late hours watching pornography, and all of this bad stuff has been happening. Paul, at that very moment, is grieved to the heart. His heart is broken to hear what has happened. And so Paul instantly, at that moment, prays with Helen and tells her, Helen, don't worry. I'm going to talk to him. And as soon as he gets off the phone with Helen, he texts Ted and says, Ted, we need to talk. Can we get together and get coffee? And so when he meets Ted at the coffee shop, he finds a nice, quiet place tucked out of the way. And he looks at him and he says, Ted, I know what's going on. And Ted looks at him and goes, what do you mean you know what's going on? He said, I talked to Helen. And I know what's going on. Well, Ted, in his fury, stands up and goes, well, it's none of your business. I don't know what she thinks she's doing talking to people. It's none of your business. And Paul gently grabs his arm and says, Ted, let's just talk. Can you just talk? And so Paul began to tell him how he struggled with lust too, and how this battle had been something that he had gone through all of his life as well. And so he just asks him, Ted, please, can we just pray? Can I just pray with you? And so Ted reluctantly allows Paul to pray for him. And as Paul begins to pray for Ted, for his struggles, for his marriage, for his children, all of a sudden, Ted just melts. He falls into the seat and begins to weep bitterly. And he looks at Paul and he says, I've known this is wrong all my life. I've known it was wrong, but I don't know how to do it differently. And so Paul looks at Ted and he tells him, remember what God has said. In Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul said, Ted, let me walk in this with you. Let's do this journey together. And so they began to talk. And Paul told Ted, listen, you've got to go home and you've got to come clean. You've got to tell Helen everything. And they did. And so Ted began to share, breaking down and weeping, explaining all the ways that he had betrayed his wife and all the ways that he had hurt his family. And he agreed that maybe it was time for him to get help. So he committed to accountability with Paul. He agreed to go to counseling, to get treatment, to go to counseling with his wife to try and help heal the wounds of the brokenness in his life. And so while Ted and Helen struggled to salvage their marriage and battled to find victory, there was hope. Do you see that? when he was sitting in that hotel room alone, there was no hope. But when someone walked into his life, hope entered the door. Well, when Sally was standing on her corner the day that Ted would have come up, something very different happened to Sally. This woman named Sarah, a middle-aged woman named Sarah, walked up to her and stood by her, looked at her and goes, "It hurts not to get your score, doesn't it?" And Sally's like, "What does it matter to you? What do you care?" Sarah looked at her and she goes, "I care because I've been where you are." And Sally, frustrated that this lady was bothering her, looks up at her and goes, "Listen, I'm only doing what I have to do. If you're not buying, get lost." And Sarah goes, lost. Yeah, I remember lost. I remember waking up every morning aching for a score. I remember selling my body to anyone who would buy it for a fix, thinking no one could ever love me. Sweetie, I done lost, and I'm not ever going back there again. And as Sally looked at her, she said, "Listen, I've heard about you. The other girls have talked about you, Christians that come around. And I'm telling you, there may have been some hope for you, but there's no hope for me. See, because what I know is that I'm broken and that there is no way to fix me. That I am too weak to ever find victory." And at that moment, Sarah said, "Oh, sweetie, that's the beauty of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be strong. He'll be strong enough for you." And Sarah just grabbed her and wrapped her up tight, gave her the biggest hug. Oh, Sally had not felt warmth like that since she was a child. And she just melted into Sarah's arms. And Sarah said, "Can I pray with you?" And without even thinking, Sally said, "Yes. Yes, please pray with me." And so she began to pray for Sally. She began to pray for her life. She began to ask God to move in her heart, to help her to see the value that she didn't see in herself. She began to watch as Sally's heart melted. And so Sarah said, "Listen, can we talk? Because I want to tell you about how Jesus can change your life." There was something in the honesty, the genuineness of the love that she experienced from Sarah that made her trust in a way she hadn't. And so she said, "Yes, I want to know about Jesus. I want to, but can we wait? Because I want my boyfriend Mark to hear about Jesus too." And so as Mark comes up, excited about how he's got this money to buy them a score, he sees Sally standing next to this respectable looking woman, and it freaks him out. Because in his life, when people that age that are dressed like that come around, they've been nothing but trouble. They were social workers. They were people that were making his life hard, trying to force him to do things their way. And so Mark was concerned, but as soon as Sally saw him, she came running right up. And she said, "Mark, I've just met this amazing woman, and I think I'm ready to learn about Jesus, but I want you to learn with me. I want you to come with me." And so while Mark was hesitant, he went ahead, and Sarah began to share with them the gospel. She talked with them out of the book of Mark about how Jesus was able to calm the storms and how Jesus had calmed the storms in her life, that the chaos and everything that had led her to be in prostitution, to be in bondage to drugs, how Jesus had calmed the storms in her life and given her peace. She talked with them about how he cast out demons, and even the most strong of demons had no power to overcome Jesus. And she began to share how going through the aches and pains of getting clean from the drugs felt overwhelming. But she knew that if Jesus could cast the demons out of that man, that demon-possessed man, that he could give her the strength to have victory over the things that were happening in her life. And so Sarah preached the gospel to them. And once they had learned about who they were, about how Jesus had died for their sins, been buried in a cross, was buried and rose again, that there was victory, that there was life, no sorrow, no pain, no heartache, that there was hope in their lives. When she explained to them how the gospel is fulfilled in baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection to a new life, and that that new life could be theirs, they both knew that they didn't want that sin-sick world anymore. And so they made a choice. They were taught to repent. And that in repentance, that meant giving up all of the things that they had once lived for. The drugs, the bitterness, the resentments, letting go of all of the things that had put them in darkness, being ready to learn to hate those things so that they would never want to go back. And they made the decision that day to be baptized, dying to themselves, being buried, and rising again to a new life. Well, Sally and Mark knew that they weren't going to be able to get clean from the drugs on their own, that the shakes and the aches and the pain was too much. But the good news is that they had heard that at the local hospital, they had just set up a rehab program, some place where people with addictions like them could go to get the help that they needed to get clean. And so since Mark and Sally didn't really know where to go, and they didn't have much of an idea about anything, they did what they had always done before. They walked into the emergency room. And when Aaron saw them and saw just how shaky they were, she walked up to them and asked them, "Can I help you? What's going on?" And they said, "We're here for the rehab program, and we didn't know where to go." And she looked at him and she said, "Listen, through the power of Jesus Christ, you can get through this." And they looked and their jaws dropped and they go, "We were just baptized today. We just gave our lives to Christ today." And so Aaron said, "Can I pray with you?" And she began to pray that they would find freedom. See, there's a very, very big difference between darkness and light. And unfortunately, because we don't like talking about the hard stuff, it gets blurred. We don't want to talk about death. We don't want to talk about destruction. We don't want to have to experience the truth of what sin is doing. And because we don't learn to hate it, because we don't learn to treat it for what it is, and to recognize that without light, there is no hope, we live in a world where churches are packed out on Sunday. But what's happening throughout the rest of the week?
What are people seeing? Where's the hope? See, it doesn't come from a great ministry program. It doesn't come because there's lots of money involved. It comes because each believer chooses every day to be light. It starts with us and with our choice. You may be the only light that a non-believer ever sees. Not a lot of people walking around trying to do good in bad places. That one experience that they have with you might be the only experience they get to know Jesus. So what choice will we make? I can't help but look and think that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, that he was screaming it with all of his heart. Awake! Sorry. I'm going to cause people to have anxiety attacks. Sorry. You who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Do you believe that? Amen. No. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe it? Amen. Some of you don't. And that's a problem. It should fill our hearts that you have the light of Christ. If it doesn't make us want to shout with joy that there is light in this world, something is missing. I'm not going to force you to say it. But the reality is that we have to wake up, because there is a society around us that is dying. People we know, people we love, people we care about, who will not be with us in heaven because the darkness of sin has bound them and they don't know the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. God has promised that Christ will give you light. Today is the day to ask him to move in you, to let that light be powerful in you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just stand before you now. And I ask you to help me to be light in the world. Lord, you have promised us light. You promised us through the power of your Holy Spirit that we would find a renewed life, that we would be strengthened, and that we would grow in you. You promised us that we could find peace and rest. Lord, for us, that starts with learning to hate the things that are destroying us. It starts with us learning to despise the things of this world, to despise the way this world breaks us, tears us down, and destroys us. But Lord, you are light. You promised us that you would move and that we would know through your Holy Spirit goodness, righteousness, and truth. Please open our hearts to that. Lord, there are so many people in our world that just don't know the truth. They have not seen your light. And they haven't experienced it because the things that they've been around have taught them to fear the light, to hide from the light. Lord, I just pray that with open hearts and open minds, we are ready to look for truth in our lives. Lord, I pray that we're all convicted and recognize that you have sent us out into the world, that we're not to be hidden, that we're not to be silent and quiet, but that we need to love you deeply and share your love with others. And I just pray with all my heart that everyone here will have that same heart of love for others and love for you that causes them to be willing to shine light on the darkness. I pray this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, if you have not died to yourself, been buried and risen to a new life, today is the day to make that choice. There's never another one. There's never tomorrow. Today is the right day. If you know in your heart that you're ready to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you know today that you are ready to hate your sin, to have it cast out from you, as Peter promised on the day of Pentecost, that you will, if you are baptized, receive the forgiveness of your sins and experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you want that, today is the day to make that choice. If you're here today and you have not been light to your world, and you feel like you need someone to encourage you, you feel like you need help, you need prayer, you need someone to help you learn how to walk in that, we want to be available to you. We want you to know how to shine your light in the world around you. And if you want prayer for courage, because we all need it, I don't run around like this little light all the time, okay? I regret that, and I want it to be that way. But it should be our driving force. So if there's something inside of you that you feel like you need prayer for courage, if you need prayer to make being light what you want in your heart and to grow so that you feel like you know how to share your faith, how to be a light, we just want to encourage you in whatever way we can. If you need any help, feel free to come forward while we stand and sing.